love, honor, and respect. You know, if we're God's children, and if we're living in a way that we should be living, these are three things within our lives that we will have to have. As Christians, we have to have love. We have to have love for many things, especially those biblical and spiritual things that the Bible tells us about. We have to have respect. We have to have honor. And there are so many things that we can talk about that time just will not permit in one lectureship program. And so it is such an honor and a privilege to be able to be a part of this program, to be able to open the Word of God and to study another portion of God's holy and inspired Word. The subject that has been assigned to me is that of respect for creation. You know, the greatness and power of God is pictured in a few bold strokes in the opening chapters of the Bible. The Genesis account of creation portrays God and identifies man. It sets the stage for all that follows. You know, it is important for man to know about creation. It is important that man has the proper respect for creation simply because it tells him who he is and vividly represents the might and divinity of the Creator. Jehovah, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, acting in the unison of their God nature, brought the present order of things into existence. Friends, there is only one true and living God who is in three beings or persons. The perfect unity between the three persons of God make up a single entity. The plural nature of God is asserted in the opening chapter of the Bible. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness," Genesis 1 and verse 26. Now, my friends, as we look at that particular passage, what do we learn? What do we know about God? What do we know about creation? Well, first of all, there are only three beings who possess the God nature. Each of these three has all the attributes of divinity. Notice, if you would, each of the three is all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present, infinite in love, holiness, and justice. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that they are one, does it not? This tells us that the agreement between the three persons and the one God is absolute. They are perfectly united in thought, word, desire, and purpose. Though separate, they are welded together into a consummate unit. They are to be one, or they are one, that is, as the disciples of Christ are to be one. John 17 and verse 21. The disciples of the Master, in their human weakness, may fail in their oneness, but my friends, God is faithful into His essential unity, even if man is faithless in his. Now, the opening chapter of the book of Genesis does not give the details of man, of the essence of God, but it does give the outline. It makes us aware that God is plural and therefore from the first affirms the eternal nature of the being who would one day abandon the God nature and take the form of a servant and be made in the likeness of His brethren. Now, as we go back and look at Genesis 1, We find that the Genesis account of creation is the only accurate report of the first cause. You know, men in their limited knowledge may concoct all kinds of theories about the origin of things, but all such speculation is vain. As a matter of fact, all of us here this morning, I'm sure, are aware of the different teachings and the different theories that man teach and concoct about the origin of the universe. We are all familiar with the fact how that man says that this universe came into existence by a mere explosion. As a matter of fact, I won't go into detail, but you know, I was reading not too long ago where some scientist was saying that there was something like four different kind of gases. That these gases all came together, and these gases all mixed together, and after these gases all mixed together, that there was a gigantic explosion. Now, how much sense does that make? How much sense does it make to say that this universe began by accident? Well, we all know that back of everything that has been made, there is a maker or a creator. As a matter of fact, we can take this cheap Timex watch that I wear, $30 Timex. Not very expensive. But even though it's a cheap watch, it's a $30 Timex, somebody had to make this watch. There had to be a maker or a creator behind this very thing. Somebody had to sit down and figure out all the workings of the watch. Somebody had to sit down and figure out how that this watch could come together and that they can put the workings within the casing and to make it work precisely the way it should be working. Well, to say that the universe came by accident, to say that the universe came through the big bang explosion, would be like saying that our Webster's Unabridged Dictionary came about through an explosion in a print shop. Well, we know that's not the case, is it? We know that someone had to sit down and put that dictionary together. And so behind everything that has been made, behind every creation is that maker or that creator. And my friends, we have to remember that human conjecture is often a house of sand. In other words, we cannot believe everything that we hear. Brother Johnny Polk pointed that out last night. He pointed out the fact that there are those who will lie or be deceived by lies. Well, that is certainly the case with the universe. That's certainly the case of man's coming into existence. We have to be careful of the things that we're hearing, of the things that we're believing, of the things that we are being taught. Friends, God spoke the universe into existence. The expression God said is found or repeated 10 times in the account of creation. He commanded it, and it was done. Not in eons, but in hours. Not in a long, indefinite period of time, but in days. You know, there are those who teach what we sometimes refer to as theistic evolution. Well, they say that there may be a maker, there may be a creator, but if there was a maker and if there is a creator, then it happened over a long period of time. But is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what God reveals to us within the pages of His holy Word? Everything from light to man was created by the great, grand, and glorious power of the Almighty God in 144 hours. First day, light. Second day, a firmament that divided waters from the waters with an airspace between. Third day, land, seas, and vegetation. Fourth day, sun, moon, planets, and stars appointed to their places to control days and years. Fifth day, fish and fowl. Sixth day, cattle, creeping things, beasts, and as the crowning act of His creative genius, God made man. Male and female created He them and gave them dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Friends, in 615 words, God through Moses told all we know of how everything in the universe came into existence. The Bible account of creation is a masterful and fascinating description of how material things came into existence. No one has been able to improve on it. It is an introduction to the history of the dealings of God with man and forms a ruling theme of inspired Scripture. It shows us the Supreme Being in unquestioned majesty, the God of the spirits of all flesh, the moral governor of earth, sky, and sea. The Genesis account of creation shows us man is subservient to God. Man is in the image and the likeness of God. It seems like sometimes people want to turn that around, don't they? It seems like that sometimes they want to take God and place man down on, or place God on the same level with man. That's not what the Bible says. Man is in the image of God. Now, he is not God. He has limitations. He is finite and mortal. He is created, not eternal. His spirit never dies, but man had a beginning. Man is dependent. The Genesis account of creation should help us to understand that the throne of God is the center of everything. You know, our limited and distorted human vision is clouded when we do not see things as they are. We are tempted to suppose that the planet Earth is the focal point of eternity. We are duped into supposing that authority and nobility are the visible world around us. God's throne is the center of the universe. The first book in the Bible explains the separateness and the majesty of God. The last book in the Bible confirms this exalted truth. You know, the Apostle John on Patmos was given a vision of the cosmos. He saw God's eternal throne as the midpoint. He saw God's eternal throne as the center of the universe. You know, arched over the throne of God is an emerald rainbow. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation 4 and verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. You know, Daniel described the dwelling place of God. Listen to Daniel. He said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. Daniel 7 and verse 9. We read in Revelation 4 verses 5 and 6, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which were the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind." Surrounding the throne of God are four creatures and 24 thrones occupied by elders having crowns of gold upon their heads. Beyond the living creatures and the elders' thrones are countless angels. The Bible says the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Revelation 5 and verse 11. Now beyond the angel host and out on the edge or border of the universe are the kingdoms of men. The human drama is played out on the fringe of God's ageless kingdom. The center of everything, my friends, is God. It's not this earth, it's not this world, but it is God Himself. The account of creation helps us to know to the limit of our ability to understand the preeminence of God. His supremacy is undeniable. Almighty God's made the worlds. Friends, it doesn't matter what man might have said about it. It doesn't matter what mere groups of men have said about it. It doesn't even matter what the History Channel or the Science Channel might have said about it. God made the worlds. How many times have we turned on the television? How many times have you turned on the History Channel, the Science Channel, or some other channel, and they tried to feed us all kinds of things concerning the universe? They try to tell us and to explain to us how this was made or that was made, and everything that they're saying is in contrary to the Word of God. Now, why did God make the world? Well, Jesus was a reason for making all things. In Jesus, we have the forgiveness of sins. Paul said in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through His blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven." Now going back now to the Genesis account of creation, we find that God made everything good. Six times in the Genesis account of creation, God looked at what He had made and He said, "It is good." But now, to top it off, God saw everything that He made and behold, it was very good. Genesis 1 and verse 31. Oh yes, it was good. Not only good, but very good. God made nothing that was bad or evil. Bad things came when man rebelled against God. God made man good and gave him the power of choice. God made man good and made him a free moral agent. God made man good and did not make him a mere robot. But he gave him with the ability to choose. Man decided to do something God had forbidden. Man was told not to eat of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil. The tree that stood in the midst of Eden. Man did what God told him not to do. Man rejected the rule of God in his life. Now, if man fails to do what God has commanded or does what God forbids, he distances himself from God. If man sins, if man turns his back upon God, he makes that choice. Thus, it is man's choice to be distanced from God, not God's choice. In his separation from his Maker, man is miserable and lost. His rebellion brings upon him sorrow and suffering. The blessing God intended for man is ruined because of man's disobedience. You know, the Bible account of creation tells us that sin brings death. Genesis 3 and verse 3. The New Testament reiterates it and says that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. Every ounce of woe, every gram of heartache visited upon the human race is the result of man's stubborn will to God. The polio virus, the cancer virus, every other virus that we might think about, every other virus that's in our world today did not exist in the beginning, but are the results of mutation. The world as we see it today is not the world as man made it, but it is the world as God. It's not the world as God made it, but it is the world as man has spoiled it. When man rejects God and refuses to follow His Word, this brings about profound alterations. Having caused the change, man must live in consequence to it. We must suffer from the transgressions of all who have gone before us, and all who come after us will have to endure the results of our folly. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Listen to Paul as he's writing to the Roman brethren in Romans 8, verses 20 through 23. He says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the spirits. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to writ the redemption of the body." Now God deniers try to discredit believers by asking, "Well, if God is good, where does evil come from?" Have you ever heard that? Have you ever come across anyone or anybody, and have you ever heard that in a conversation? Well, what about all this evil in the world? You know, you say that God's good, and the things that God has made is good. And the Bible says that God said that it is very good. Well, the answer is all evil comes from man's rejection of God's will and way. Evil comes because man chose not to obey God. Evil comes because God gave to man commands to follow. And because God made man free moral agents. And because God did not make man a mere robot, and because God wanted man to follow Him out of love, respect, and honor, the man still turned his back upon God. Evil is the fault of the creature and not the Creator. It is the bitter fruit of disobedience. Now, this is a fundamental basic. The essential goodness of God is underscored in His promise that the seed of woman should bruise the head of Satan, Genesis 3 and verse 15. In mysterious grandeur, God speaks of the time when a Savior would appear to give man the opportunity of victory over the devil. On the first day of creation, God called for light. And light had no choice but to appear. Philosophers and scientists can neither make nor explain light. You know, light is distinct from the sun and moon, Genesis 1, verses 3 and 16. Now, where and what is it? Do you know its dwelling place? The question is asked in Job 38 and verse 19. Drop down to 38 and verse 24, and we find that Job could not explain by what way the light is parted, and my friends, nor can we. Now, light was the first in God's creation and symbolizes divine wisdom. God is the Father of lights, and with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1 and verse 17. Of Jesus, it is said, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 1 and verse 4. Of heaven, it is written, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Revelation 21 and verse 23. Those who proclaim and practice the teachings of Jesus are the light of the world. Matthew 5 and verse 14. The saints of earth are to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Philippians 2 and 15. The lessons of creation are many and magnificent. But there is no truth more profound than who and where God is and who and where we are. The grand lesson of creation is God's compelling power and our appalling weakness. It was all done with a view to the Messiah of Jehovah. Creation was a prelude to the grace of Christ and His adoration. We cannot escape the conclusion that the overture of creation is the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the sun of righteousness with healing in His wings. The blinding blaze of creation sets the stage for the deep shadows of Calvary. The world's Redeemer dying on a cross, and the darkness is anticipated in expectation of creation. Friends, remember, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just as creation anticipated the cross, so does the cross anticipate the second coming. One foresees the other. Creation will reach its climax one day when Jesus comes again. The last chapter of earth will be written in blood and fire and fear and brightness and joy and victory. My friends, the Word of God is powerful. The Apostle Peter, through inspiration, wrote in 2 Peter 3, verses 5 through 6, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Now drop down to verses 8 through 13. And if you don't think the word of God is powerful, now, first of all, we have seen thus far where God just merely had to speak the universe into existence. Oh, what power that is. But now look at beginning in verse 8. He says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, my friends, the God who made the world by His authoritative word will destroy it someday by that same decisive word. See the greatness, the majesty, the mercy, the love, and the grace of God unfold in creation and in the judgment. Now this brings us full circle to stand in awe of the matchless Word of God. And with that in mind, let us always remember the words of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12:25. "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Oh yes, we will truly have to say that we must respect the grand and glorious creation of God's Word. God said, God spoke, God commanded, and thus it happened. Thank you.